during Jesus' ministry. There have been a lot of people saved before Jesus' ministry. There have been a lot of people saved after Jesus' ministry. But not all of them really go on to want to understand what Jesus has to say to them personally. And when you come right down to it, and you really get down to nitty-gritty, it all depends on the individual. I thank God it requires very little faith to be saved. If it required more than a grain of mustard seed to be saved, we'd all go to hell. But after people get saved, the word disciple means taught or learned one who through that learning becomes a follower, a partaker of Christ. But without a parable, spake he not unto them, the main part of the crowd. But when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. The third part of the Great Commission is, in my opinion, the most important part of the Great Commission. Now, most preachers say they're all three equally important, and they may be right. But the Great Commission is very simply, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Literal translation, as you are going, make disciples. That's get people saved, and then try to lead them to follow Christ. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That's the second part of the Great Commission. After they've been saved, trying to lead them to be baptized, to follow Christ in baptism. And the third part of the commission is to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or end of the age. If a church is filled with people who want to listen to what Jesus has to say and be taught of Jesus, those people will grow spiritually, and others will see Christ in them, and they will believe that what they have is genuine. And it may be a long, hard grind. It may take a long time, and the results won't be spectacular, but there will be a gradual change in their attitude and outlook at life, and people will begin to see Christ in them. He expounded all things to his disciples. He explained them to them. Now, here it is, and it's a Sunday morning. Every one of you could be home in bed. And some of you are here this morning, and I know you're hurting. I know Geraldine has a lot of health problems, and I know it's hard on her. And I know that Sister Barnes doesn't feel good, and I know Sister George and Sister Barnes are both practically blind, and they hurt all the time. They still want to listen to what God has to say. So they're here. No one can do this for anyone else. It's a personal response from your soul to the very Spirit of God after you've been saved as to how much importance you put on wanting to know what God has to say to you personally. And if other things are more important to you than what the Lord has to say in His church, and you skip church, then whether you realize it or not, what you're doing, you're saying, what the Lord has to say to me in His word this morning isn't as important as this. Well, there are certain things that come up, I realize, in a person's life that Christ understands and really believes it's more important than you being at a church building. And I appreciate that. But if God's Spirit convicts you that you ought to be there, then maybe your reason for not being there is not valid. Now, we're going to start talking about miraculous things that Jesus has done. Now, He's given this first New Testament church His disciples, the parables. Now, in the next few parts of this chapter, He's going to show them who He is and why they should pay close attention to what He has to say. The first thing He does, He puts His hand up and He calms the storm. He shows them, I have power over nature. Now, a lot of times people come to church and they see things like this and they say, well, isn't that interesting? But unless you apply it to your life, what good is it? How do you apply it to your life? Why am I standing up here teaching this morning? Because my master controls nature all the universe. He has power over storms, over all forms of weather and phenomena, over the entire universe. Therefore, I would be a fool to stop serving him. I would be an absolute spiritual idiot if I were to stop proclaiming and teaching his word. And quite frankly, when you fail to come to God's house and worship, and you're physically able, what does that make you? Here's someone who controls the whole universe, has the power to stop a storm right in its tracks like that. And so whatever he has to say ought to be interesting to me, and it ought to be interesting to you. We're going to talk about this in a minute, but let's go on just a few verses later to verse 41. First, he calms a storm. The Gadarene or Gadara demoniac healed. Then he cast a demon out. Legions of demons are cast out. Then he says, look, I not only control nature, but I control Lucifer, the power of evil, and Satan. I'm your only hope. Can any of you here defeat a demon? Can any of you here, in your frail human way and nature, war against demonic forces, spiritual forces of evil that you cannot see? You can't. And so Jesus says, not only can I stop storms and control the entire universe and all of nature, he said, but I have power over Satan. So I'd be a fool to stop preaching. I'd be a fool to stop pastoring. People don't understand why I go all over the country and do these lectures. Many people don't. And I'm sure sometimes you wish I'd stay here. But I have to do this. I'd be a fool not to. I do it because I'm trying to warn a lost and dying world that this man who made the universe and has power over nature, and this man who has power over Lucifer and Satan, is coming very soon. And if there ever was a time that people need to be interested in God's word and faithful in his local church, it's now. Sometimes people just think, oh, the preacher wants to see me down there. That isn't it at all. Sure, I want to see you down here. But it's because I love you and because it's for your benefit. Now, the next thing he does is a woman who has an issue of blood. She has a disease. We're going to talk about all this in a minute. First, he performs a miracle where he shows that he controls all of nature. Then he performs a miracle to show he has power over Satan and forces you can't control. And then he heals an incurable disease that doctors have tried for years to do something with, and it cannot be cured, and the woman touches the hem of his garment and he heals her. I'd be a fool not to continue to preach and serve God. I'd be a fool not to come to church and worship God. And you'd be foolish not to do the same. Because he not only has power over nature, he has power over demons and over the forces of evil, and he can heal incurable diseases. So I'm sorry, but I've learned some things about the Lord, and I'm not about to stop serving. I'm not that big a spiritual fool, but I am amazed at the number of people who consider worshiping him in spirit and in truth in his local church a casual thing that they work into their busy schedule, when the man who they are serving is king of all things, and one day they're going to be with him. And the last thing he does, Jairus' daughter, he raises her from the dead. He has power over life. He shows us he controls nature. He proves to us that he has power over demons. He shows he can heal incurable diseases. And then he shows he can resurrect people from the dead. Now, here's the real question. Do you honestly, truly believe that? Geraldine says yes. Bob's turned his hearing aid on. If you believe that, then you're going to make an effort to serve this God the way he wants to be served. Whether you believe that or not, and the depth of your belief determines how faithful you are in God's service. Now let's go back and let's take a look at each one of these miracles in perspective and how they happened. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over into the other side. He was in the vicinity of Capernaum, or as they call it over there, Capernaum, the archaeologist. And they were headed toward the opposite side, which was a side that was settled by the descendants of Gad. It was largely Gentile by this time, but had some Jews there. So they were passing across the Sea of Galilee, roughly from the west to the east. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with them other little ships. And now arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Did Jesus know this storm was going to occur? Absolutely. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe what Paul wrote of him when he said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He knew that storm was going to occur. He'd already performed many miracles in front of the disciples. And he had taught them. Now they were going to be tested. Now their faith, based on what they had seen him do and what they had heard him speak, was going to be put to the test. And now arose a great storm of wind, the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. When it says it was now full, it means the waves were going over the top. It doesn't mean it was absolutely full of water or it would have sunk. This is in the tense where it means was being filled. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Was he really asleep? That's a difficult question to answer. And it's not one that really makes that much difference. Some preachers I've heard say he wasn't asleep. Others have said he was sound asleep. I don't know. But I know this. Stop and think about this. You can't be God. But let's just for a moment suppose that you were. And that's who Jesus was. You control nature. All of it. You have power over demons, all of them. You are able to heal incurable diseases, any kind, and you can resurrect people from the dead. So why not go to sleep? You know, what have you got to be afraid of? With all that beating, tearing back and forth, and the fact he was a flesh and blood man, I rather suspect that he just had his eyes closed, waiting for them to come. But I don't know that. And this is one time I'll agree with the Church of Christ. When the Bible remains silent, we should remain silent also. So I don't know that. But I want you to notice what the disciples did. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? This was a test. This was a test. He had performed many miracles. Many miracles. Why should they be afraid? Why should you be afraid? Why should I be afraid? I used to be a real scaredy cat about a lot of things. I'm not a scaredy cat anymore. To tell you that I don't ever have fear is a lie. But I'm not a scaredy cat anymore. Why? He said he would never leave me. He would never forsake me. He called me and saved me by his power. He led me to be baptized by his authority in a church. And he leads me and protects me and watches over me daily. I have traveled for 14 years. I have never had an accident of any consequence. Somebody's watching over me. Somebody's protecting. So now, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How many times have you seen children of God say, oh, why did this happen to me? And don't you care, Lord? I don't think he loves me anymore. I've seen people drop out of church and quit coming because they lost a child or because their health went bad. And they say, Lord, don't you care? There's a purpose and there's a reason for everything in God's dealings in your life. And when you come to understand who your master is, you won't have this kind of an attitude. If they had really had the depth of faith and belief commensurate with what they had seen and what he had taught them, they wouldn't have been scared out of their gourds. You say, well, are you condemning them? No. Had I been there, I would have probably done a whole lot worse. I'm merely pointing out that it is possible with the passage of time for this to change. Now, let's stop for just a moment. Here are a bunch of raw-boned fishermen. They've been saved. They've been called out. What are they? Babes in Christ. How did these men end up? Those men suffered martyrs' deaths. Those men went through hell on this earth. Those men were persecuted. They were despised. They were hated. They were maligned. They went through tremendous persecution and trial and tribulation. What happened? They grew up. They stopped being afraid. And they didn't start every time trouble came saying, Lord, don't you care about us? They knew he cared about them. And they became strong, solid, sound men in the faith. Yeah. That's what God meant for every one of you to be and for me to be. It isn't something that happens overnight. And all this was a training process for them. Jesus not only taught them the word, he gave them examples that they went through to make it real to them so they could see the value of accepting it. That's why you ought to come to church. That's why you ought to serve God. To let God have his way in your life, to change you and transform you in from what you are to what you ought to be. Now, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. Now, the miracle healers on television say, they put their hands on and say, heal. They say, now a miracle is going to be performed. And they have it performed over the next several months. But here's a man who says, wham. And everything stops. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? I used to fear death intimately. I had a horrifying fear of it. But I finally came to accept what death is. Death is an early rapture. That's what death is. It's an early rapture. Now, the one difference with the rapture is that you're going to get your glorified body if you're still alive here like that when the rapture occurs, if you're still alive. And if you die between now and then, your soul goes to be with the Lord. But all the rapture is an instant transformation from a living being to a glorified being in those who are alive. But I'm not that afraid of death anymore. Why? It's just an early rapture. And I figure if I go home early, you know that old expression, a funny thing happened to me on the way to work. How many times you heard that? A funny thing happened to me on the way to work. 19 years ago, I came here. A funny thing happened to me in the last 19 years. I came to realize that all this is true. I came to realize it by a gradual infusing of God's Word in my heart and mind and a realization that there's absolutely no question that God's Word is inspired and true in every aspect and way, and I can have full confidence in it. Now, to tell you that I have no fear of death would be a lie. But to tell you that I'm not nearly as afraid of death as I used to be, because I've come to realize that all these things are true. These were infantile, rough Galileans who were young in the faith. How do you get a person to have more faith? They were in trouble. Serious trouble. Jesus said, quiet. And they were out of trouble. What do you think they learned from this lesson? The Lord watches over us. The Lord controls all things. And because of this, we can have faith in Jesus to deliver us from any kind of trouble, any kind of trial, any kind of storm. He taught them both with words and with example. And Jesus is still in the teaching business, and he's still been teaching you. The worst thing you can do as a child of God is to blame God. Sometimes people get dumped with an impossible situation. They may get a bum husband. They may lose their husband. They may have a situation created in their life where they're constantly burdened down with a problem. And yet because of that problem, through the tribulation and the endurance and the patience required to go through it, they become people who are better qualified, more reinforced, and have a stronger faith toward God than those who have no problems. My mother had an invalid brother who was a drunkard. He was saved, but he simply could not work, and he had a bad heart. She had an elderly mother, my grandmother, who could not take care of herself and was stone deaf. My father abandoned us when I was very young. My mother had all the problems you can imagine with having to raise two boys, take care of a brother who was a drunkard, who stayed at the house, and we had to drag him out of bars many, many times, and a mother who was stone deaf. I don't believe my mother in her entire life ever blamed God for anything. And she shouldered her responsibility and became a woman, I believe, of great faith. I'll always be thankful for that. Some people don't understand the purpose for being burdened down with a problem. It's the greatest thing can happen to you. Because when you learn to endure with the problem, God gives you a special insight and strength where you can help other people who have similar problems. It all depends on how you perceive God. God never has anything but our best interest at heart. We just have to understand that God deals with us in strange and mysterious ways. And they feared exceedingly and said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey?" I wonder how that happened in their lives, how God used it after that. When Peter was thrown in Herod's dungeon, and there he was about to lose his life, do you think what you see there helped him? I think so. Because I would not be at all surprised if he did not think of this and all the other things that Jesus had done. And I would not be at all surprised if it did not come through his mind by God's Spirit's leadership, that surely a man who can control all nature, the wind and the sea, can watch over me and protect me in this circumstance. I think that's what happens in our lives. As we digest the Word and we're tested through trials and tribulations, we learn, instead of being driven away from God, to relate better to God. Then we began in the 5th chapter of Mark. The Gadarene or Gadara demoniac healed. The country was called Gadara. The people were called Gadarenes. There were a lot of descendants of Gad on that side of the river because the Gadites, many of them, settled there. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. When you talk about spirits, you're talking about angels. And a third of the angelic host chose to follow Lucifer. And this angelic host that followed Lucifer forever became separated from God. They literally made a choice to follow Lucifer rather than God. They're sealed in that choice. And today they're called demons. They can possess people, even in this day and age. Demons are not all-knowing. Angels were not all-knowing. They still aren't. Neither was Lucifer. But they learn. They don't do the same things now that they used to do because they've learned that they're very easy to spot if they do. You see a man with an unclean spirit today running around in graveyards and tombs and screaming and hollowing and
speaking in different voices and saying, "Hello there, how you are?"
"Hello there."
It's pretty obvious he's possessed. However, today, demonic possession isn't that way. I am convinced in our government we have many cases of demoniac possession. I'm convinced of it. I believe that demons are much more sophisticated today, and that they've discovered they can be much more effective in thwarting God's purposes through passing different types of legislation and through changing God's rules in society to conform to what Lucifer wants rather than God wants. And I think today they wear double-breasted suits and inhabit men who hold high government positions. This man, back in those days and time, the demons hadn't learned all that. So they were pretty obvious. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, that no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now there's a lot of problems here with the pronouns, because this man is possessed with anywhere from 4,500 to 6,000 demons. A Roman legion could be as small as 4,500 men or as great as 6,000 men, and this demon's name was Legion. Assuming that his name typified the number of demons that were in him, it would be between 4,500 or 600. You say, well, I don't see how that's possible. Well, spiritual realms and things of that nature are a lot more difficult to understand than most people think, and I don't pretend to understand it, but this man was possessed by many demons. Now, most writers believe that when these demons in the man saw Jesus, they ran to him and they fell down and worshiped him. Demons still try to worship God. They believe there's a God, and they tremble at God, and they respect God. But they cannot exercise faith in Christ to save them because they've already made their choice. Once you make a choice, a distinguishable choice, you are forever sealed in it. 48 years ago, I repented of my sins and accepted Christ as my Savior. I'm sealed in that choice forever. When the angels made their choice, the ones who chose Lucifer are sealed in it forever. And the reason they worshipped him was not a pure one, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Well, how do you torment a demon? You can torment a demon by changing his position of environment. These demons had not yet been confined to the abyss, the bottomless pit, the interior of the earth. They had no desire to be confined there. They were afraid that Jesus was going to send them there, and they rushed to worship him in this man, to adjure him not to change their environmental location where they were to one that was less advantageous and less pleasant for them. They did not wish to be tormented in this place called a bottomless pit, the abyssum fiatos, the shafts of hell that lead down to the abyss. For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Now, the unclean spirit came out. And when he came out, Jesus asked the unclean spirit a question. And he asked them, "What is thy name?" And the demon, who was a multiplicity of demons, answered, saying, "My name is Legion." 4,500 to 6,000 men in the Roman legion. "For we are many." Now, in a moment we're going to take a look at the request that the demons made through this head, through the spokesman for them. "And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." Now this same episode is written in another gospel. And there, a second demoniac is also told about. And in the other gospel, and he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. In the other word, it says that he would not send them into the deep. And the word is abyss, the shaft abysses, the bottomless pit, into the earth. But there is no contradiction between these two gospels. It says the same thing using different words. The word for country is choros, choros. It means the space which receives, contains, or surrounds anything. They were in a particular space, a spiritual space, in which they could operate, which had received them, and surrounded them. They wanted to stay on the surface of the earth. They did not want to go out of that place, that space in which they were allowed to operate, into a lower region called the place of demons or the abyssu phreatos, the bottomless pit. They asked Jesus not to send them. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. When I was young, I heard a preacher say, yes, sir, those Jews were over there and they were raising those hogs, and the law of Moses forbid it. And so that's why Jesus sent them in there, just to teach those Jews a lesson. That's not true. There were some Jews over there, but most of it was Gentile. And it's quite probable, as a matter of fact, I would say it's the case. These were Gentiles that were raising hogs on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, it is interesting why they were raising hogs that close to Israel. And while the Bible does not say, I think there's a very distinct possibility that some of those Jews were coming over there and getting some pork and probably eating it, which was against the law of Moses. I can't say that for a fact, but I suspect it. And that would certainly explain why the Lord sent all those demons into those swine, because it eliminated a double problem at once. And all the devils, not just the one, but all of them, besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He said, okay. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 swine. Now, remember the name Legion? That's 4,500 to 6,000. There were about 2,000 swine. So you see, there were plenty of demons to go around. In other words, probably two or three demons would go into one swine. I know all this sounds kind of strange, but the spiritual realm is very strange and very difficult to understand. And God's word does not come out and lay down any specific pattern. Who can be possessed of a demon? A saved person cannot be possessed of a demon, but a saved person can be influenced by a demon. Not all lost people can be possessed by demons. There has to be some kind of a spiritual opening that occurs through the attitude or the conduct or the mindset of the lost person. And if the lost person reaches a certain state, the demons are allowed to come in. I cannot elaborate at length on what the lost person has to do or how it goes about it, but there is a window that the lost person himself opens through his attitude, outlook, and conduct, and then he's eligible to be possessed by demons. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that he was possessed with the devil also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him, beg him to depart. Get out of here. We don't want you here. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Jesus suffered him not. wouldn't allow it. Now, isn't this interesting? Here's the Son of God. He comes against a bunch of demons. They say, how about us letting go into those swine? He says, okay. Here come a bunch of people that are lost, don't want anything to do with him. Say, get out of here. He says, okay. Here comes a man who I believe at this point is saved and wants to follow Christ and says, I want to go with you. Jesus says, no, I won't allow it. Why? When God deals with us in our lives, we have to be willing to do what God wants and what God says, and not what seems right to us. And Jesus would not allow it. He said, but I'll tell you what I do want you to do. But saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in the Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Jesus had a plan. The cleansed demoniac had a plan. Jesus said, do what I plan. And the demoniac did it. That's how God deals with people. You've got to be anxious to accept what he has for you in life and God's program for your life, even if it doesn't agree with what you'd like to do for the Lord. And that's the first bell, and we'll take a short break. And I sure hope that this leads you to repentance, Anime Sales.
I haven't heard that.
Because that...